This morning's service is going to be brought to us by Temptation. So let's begin with a little commercial.
Nice car.
It sure is.
Make a deal with me, kid. You can have the car and everything that goes along with it.
Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man.
Set your soul free. The Mercedes-Benz CLA, starting under $30,000.
Yeah, today it's probably $59,000, I know. But we're up to the last verse in the Lord's Prayer today, which is about temptation, and I'm going to tell you right now, if that's your approach to temptation, I've got this, then you're in for a world of hurt, an eternity of hurt. That I've got this attitude is what's going to make you and me fall every time. So today we're going to look at how prayer keeps us from failing and falling for temptation. Let's begin by praying the prayer together. Would you stand one more time with me? And we'll just read it off the screen so we're all praying the same translation. Let's read it together. Ready? Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Now together. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be made holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. We don't want to fail and fall into temptation. We want to live for you. Teach us to pray, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you may have noticed as we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer over the last several weeks now, something about these first four lines of the prayer before the one we get to today. You maybe have noticed that they run along the same lines that a lot of other portions of Scripture run in throughout the whole Bible. We see a similar framework in the Ten Commandments. We see a similar framework in the eight Beatitudes that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5. We also see it when someone asks Jesus to summarize the law, what's the most important law to obey. We see it where Jesus boiled that down to the same things, the same two-part structure, which is love God and love others. First part of the commandments are about love God, love others. The first part of the Beatitudes, love God. Second part, about how to love others. The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, love God, love others. And here in this prayer, if we look at it, let's look at the first two lines. The first thing we pray about is that we will love God by making his name holy, acknowledging him as both transcendent and our Father. Then we pray that we will love God by seeking his kingdom and his will, committing to love God by doing and actively participating in his kingdom and his will. It's all about loving God. Now switch over to the next two lines of the prayer, lines 3 and 4, and what are we praying for? We pray for our needs. We pray for our needs. I want to see, we learned, other people's needs met as much as I want to see my own needs met, because I love others. It's about loving others. Then we pray, the fourth line, what we talked about last week, that we will love others by extending to them the forgiveness God has extended to us. Love God, love others. That's what this prayer has been structured around. And then we get to this verse, the last line of the prayer, the last thing for us to pray about, or the last group of things to pray about. And it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And I want to I want us to connect those in our mind, those first two parts in this verse, because the temptation is to not love God and to not love others. I say the word temptation, you begin to imagine all kinds of things. But I want you to have it be framed by this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that primarily temptation is trying to drive a wedge between you and God and you and others. It's trying to keep you from loving God and from loving others. Prayer will keep you and me from failing at the two most important things in life, loving God and loving others. And I believe it does it in three ways that I can see here from this line of prayer. Number one, what we're going to talk about is how prayer reveals where temptation comes from in you and me. The second thing prayer does is it empowers you and me to encounter temptation without entering into temptation. There's a big difference there. And then the last thing we'll see is that prayer, it reminds me and you that we need rescue. We don't got this. So let's look at the first one. Prayer reveals where temptation comes from. This line of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, has caused a lot of anxiety and confusion and consternation among people because they read those words and they wonder, wait a minute, do I really need to ask God not to lead me into temptation? Is God going to lead me into temptation and try and tempt me? And is God out to try and get me to fail? It's so serious that just a few years ago, some of you might remember, the Pope came out and declared that authorized a way of translating these words that would make it clearer by now translating and saying, let us not fall into temptation, which is more in keeping with other things Jesus said and helps us understand his point here, just to get rid of the implication that God would tempt people. Look, we know Jesus isn't saying that God is out to tempt you because the Bible clearly says in James chapter 1, you can turn there or read on the screen or follow along in the notes, James chapter 1 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, watch this now, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So God isn't tempting you and me. Temptation is born when misaligned desires in you and me meet evil stimulus outside. So the evil inside of me meets the evil outside of me. Temptation begins in our disoriented desires. So the first thing to pray about is that my disoriented desires, desires that don't know where to go to really be fulfilled, desires that get out of place, that get too big, right? To pray that those disoriented desires would become oriented around God and become healthy. Now, to live that way is to live the Christian life. But our world, let's recognize, is going the complete opposite direction. Our world has come to believe, our culture has come to believe, that we should order our lives around our disoriented desires, that we should follow those desires wherever they might lead us and trust them because they're what's inside of us and that's what's best. But if God says they're disoriented and they're broken, then following them is only going to lead us to, well, what does James say? Those evil, disoriented desires, they give birth to sin, and that leads to death. That's how serious this is. If we follow just our desires inside of us because they're what's inside of us, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves on that path that's leading us into temptation, into sin, which separates us from God, our source of life, and leads us into death. So when Christians stand up and hopefully live up to and say, we disagree with that way of orienting our lives. We're not going to orient around our desires because we recognize they're disoriented. They're not right. And we say, no, that's wrong. That's not the healthiest way to live your life. That's not the healthiest way to orient your life. That's not the healthiest way to orient your goals around a golden retirement or to orient your sexuality or to orient your ideas of identity or to orient your ideas of life is all about being comfortable and entertained, or about getting that vengeance you want. that those are all unhealthy ways of orienting your life that we all give into because they're what's inside of us. And as Christians, we stand up and say, that's not healthy. Hopefully we live up to also showing that's not healthy. And we're not doing that because we believe there's some arbitrary set of rules that God made up that if you don't follow, he's going to send you to hell. We say that, we believe that because we understand those disoriented desires lead to sin, lead to death. And because we love people, we don't want to see people wander down that road and be led down that road by disoriented desires. Does that make sense? By the way, where Christians have also messed this up is what should be motivating us to stand up and say anything and to live the way we live is love for others, not frustration with others, not anger at them for not doing things the way we want them to do, not bitterness at them for not doing what's right. That love for others that leads us to say something should also lead us to say it in a way that reflects Jesus on the cross. Not Jesus wagging a finger, Jesus on the cross saying, I've died to set you free from this. I call you out of this because it's killing you. And I loved you enough to throw myself in front of the train. That should be how we go about this. Prayer, what prayer does in us, because as Christians now, our goal should be, well, okay, then how do I make sure I'm not being led around by my disoriented desires that are coming in contact with this other stuff? Prayer exposes where temptation comes from in you and me. It exposes those disoriented desires that are inside of us, where that outside evil stimuli can meet and find a foothold and begin to pull us into temptation and sin and death. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. When Jesus was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, Matthew says the tempter came to him. Temptation comes from the enemy of our souls, the one called the Satan, which simply means the accuser, the one who's trying to drive a wedge between us and God. And when the evil outside of you meets the evil inside of you, that's where temptation strikes. That's where we are at risk of falling into or entering into temptation. And what prayer does is it begins to expose those places, those disoriented desires inside of me, so that God can deal with them. And when you and I begin to seriously pray, and pray this prayer, which by now, after all these weeks, you might feel like it'll take you a week to pray the prayer each time you do it. But when you seriously dig in and pray this part of the prayer, you're entering into a relationship with God, and that is where those misaligned desires get exposed, and that's also why you and me tend to avoid prayer. Real prayer to God for who he is, because when we do, the Holy Spirit is going to point those things out. You'll sit down or kneel down or go for a walk to pray, and you'll begin to get discouraged. Some of you have gone through this. You know what this is like, because as you're praying, have you ever had that happen where you're praying and all of a sudden you're just thinking about everything that's wrong with you? I have. It's easy. There's a lot. And you begin to feel bad, and then you begin to not want to pray because now you're feeling shame. And I would say to you, don't worry if you experience that. Actually, be worried if you don't. If you're experiencing that, then you're experiencing something that every person who's gotten close to God has ever experienced. Anybody who's really gotten close to God and then gone on to live a powerfully godly life, they've experienced that. And the difference is they didn't run away from being exposed. Here's what that looks like. Just one example. Many men and many women struggle with lust. There's a desire for physical intimacy that is healthy and good that we all have. And it's a good desire. But when it becomes disoriented or misoriented and tainted by evil inside of us, it leads to unhealthy, death-bringing ways of acting out on it, sin. And when you begin to pray, you will initially become ashamed and embarrassed as God reminds you of all the ways that lust in you has led you into sin, into doing things that you are ashamed of, doing things you went into quiet and private to do, doing things that you snuck off with just that one other person to do because you knew and you felt that shame. He will begin to show those things, and that will make you probably want to shy away from prayer, but don't. Lean into prayer and you'll realize God's exposing those disoriented desires so that he can heal them and make them healthy and put them where they go. God wants you to know that it's your weakness so that you can then work with him to build guardrails around it so you can become strong. And that's true for lust, that's true for gossip, that's true for anger, that's true for bitterness, that's true for all these different ways that you and I have these misoriented desires. God wants to pull them out and confront you, and it might be easy for you to see lust in someone else while you've got a giant brick of something else in your eye. What's the thing for you? What's the thing for me? That's the question to ask God. The more you allow prayer to take you through that, the better you and I become at loving God and honoring him with our bodies. And by the way, we'll also get better at loving others and honoring them and honoring their bodies because we won't treat others like they're just there for our cheap sexual thrills, whether that's virtual or in person. Prayer keeps me from failing to love God and others because it exposes where that temptation comes from in me. It shows where the foothold gets grabbed by the evil outside. Prayer also empowers me to encounter temptation without entering into it. And this is an important distinction for you and I to understand. Temptation is a fact of life. Many have tried to run off into the wilderness to get away from other people because other people always mess you up, right? Other people always mess you up. You're trying to do good and they mess you up, right? It's their fault, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? You're trying to eat right, here they come and they want to go there to eat. You're trying to, you know, not gossip, but here they are talking about that person and what they did. And you try to run into the wilderness. Maybe the enemy of your soul won't find you there, but guess who is there? You. You're there with your twisted desires wherever you go. And there's no avoiding encountering temptation. But there's a difference between encountering it, which you and I cannot avoid, and entering into it. Stepping down into it, getting involved in it, entertaining it, where it then turns into sin, turns into death. And God doesn't tempt us, but we do see that God allows and has allowed temptation and allows us to encounter temptation for a reason, so that you and I can grow and be refined and demonstrate our love for God and others. Consider Jesus' temptation. This is what it says in Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who did the tempting in that verse? The devil. He goes on to call him the tempter in a minute after this. Who led Jesus to the temptation? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because the big question about you and me, about humanity, from the very beginning, it's the question the book of Job wrestles with. It's always been the question, is whether you and I will love God even when things don't go the way we want them to go and even when they're not going well for us. That has always been the question about us, about humanity. Made to be like God, made in God's image, will we love God when things aren't going our way? And so, the question about Jesus now stepping in, fully God, fully man, representing us. Will he love God and honor God, and will he love us when things are difficult? So he fasts for those 40 days and then confronts these temptations and demonstrates his love for God the Father and for us, no matter what. And the reason Jesus was able to do that is because of constant prayer. Because of that connection he maintained with God the Father through constant prayer. So he was able to encounter that temptation in the wilderness. But when those temptations came, they found no disoriented desires in Jesus. Because prayer kept him oriented around God the Father and what God called him to do. So Jesus was able to encounter the temptation. Encountering temptation can't be sin. Jesus encountered it. Without entering into it. And so then you go forward into the New Testament And you find moments when Christians were wrestling with temptation to quit and abandon their faith. And you find Peter writing to them saying in 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. Expect this." And he explains why we should expect this in the beginning of this letter. Expect testing and temptation. He says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Encountering temptation is an opportunity for you and me to be refined. Entering into it is where you and I get consumed. Encountering temptation will not ruin you. You can grow through it, be refined by it, when, and only when you and I encounter it under the watchful eye and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which we get through, any guesses? Prayer. So when we pray this part of the prayer, we're not asking God, "Please seal me in a bubble and keep all the sin germs away from me so that there's no temptation and I always stay pure and always do what's right." That's not what we're praying. When we pray this prayer, we're asking that we don't go past encountering temptation and fall into it, enter into it. When you and I try to go it on our own with that "I've got this" mentality, that's when we run the risk of entering into temptation that leads into sin, that leads us into death. When we try to navigate life's constant temptations without constant prayer, without the Holy Spirit leading us, that's when we enter into temptation. Let me just show you with one more example. Remember the night Jesus was about to be betrayed? He's in the garden overlooking Jerusalem, and he's praying with the disciples, and he calls a few of them to the side and says, "I want you guys to just stay here and pray with me and watch and keep praying." And then Jesus goes and prays, and he comes back to check on them, and they're asleep. Remember what Jesus said? He says, Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." We all know that feeling when a temptation gets its hook into me or into you. You can just feel that thing, it's pulling you. Sometimes you're reaching out for the hook. It's like, "Oh, is that gonna hook me?" Because you kind of want it. We all know that feeling because our flesh is weak. Our desires are disoriented. We all have these soft, flabby desires in us. They haven't been trained yet by prayer. Prayer is where we train them to delight in God, in loving God, and in loving others. Not in cheap thrills and temporary satisfaction, the stuff that comes from gossip and cheap sex and drunkenness and anger and fighting. Not in that drama that no longer satisfies, because our desires have been reoriented around God. They've gotten stronger. And once you've tasted what real love is like, what real passion is like, you don't settle for cheap stuff. You don't want it. Your appetite for garbage begins to go away. At the risk of you getting annoyed with me for always doing food analogies now. I used to find it very frustrating when people would talk about how, "Yeah, I stopped eating sweets and now I don't even want them." I'm like, why would you want to not want that stuff? It's so good, is what I used to think. Like, that's stupid. You don't want cake anymore. How could you not want cake? And I used to feel that way. Like, why would I ever want to give any of this up? But now, after a year of doing my best to avoid those things, I feel my appetites are reoriented and changed. And I look at it differently. And because there's other things I want that I know are actually better, that make me feel better. And I look at, Christina and I used to love to get, we take a road trip and we get those licorice nibs, the Twizzler things, but just the little bites, and just eat handfuls of that stuff. And now just thinking about it makes me feel sick. Thinking about buying the package of cookies at Shaw's or wherever and eating them. Yeah, all of them. It just makes you feel sick. Your appetites reorder because now you've gotten a sense for, oh, this is how I feel when I eat this. And this is way better, way better. And you slowly begin to change. Prayer helps you and me encounter temptation and come out stronger. because it reorients us on God. Our desires get set right. And now we begin to find the strength to, as we encounter temptation, recognize it for what it is and not go into it. The other day I was driving down here and I had a bunch of things in my mind and I just felt like the enemy was throwing a bunch of these temptations at me. You ever go through, like, you're going through different scenarios, opportunities to be angry? I'm like, oh, you know, if someone does that, I could be mad. And then you just begin to, like, go with that scenario in your head. And then, like, I found myself, like, encountering all these, you know, what-if made-up scenarios that were, and they were all just temptations to anger, which comes easily to me. And began to ask and realize and actually start to laugh as I was driving. Okay, God, I see this for what it is. Thank you. I recognize these are all just opportunities to encounter temptation. It's trying to trip me up. It's finding the place in me that is often can get disoriented, and I began to see it. Why? Because of prayer. Not because I'm smart. Because we've been digging into the Lord's Prayer and praying. That's why. Prayer helps you and I encounter temptation and come out stronger instead of giving into it and being diminished by it. And then the third thing that praying this line, I think, does to help you and me not fall for the temptations to not love God and love others is prayer reminds me that I need rescue. It reminds me that I need rescue. In spite of that Mercedes commercial and that guy saying, I got this. We don't got this. I don't got this. I need deliverance. So we pray, deliver us, rescue us. We need rescue. Our number one downfall is our pride and our arrogance. You can be a shy person and still be prideful and arrogant. You know that, right? Prayer reminds us that we are weak. And so we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because we need constant reminder that it is not within our power to overcome these temptations that flare up when the disoriented desires inside of us meet the evil temptations outside of us and flash into a flame of temptation and sin and death. I can't remember who said it or where I read it, but I remember someone once talking about, if you and I have a bad habit that we want to change, what do? You begin to work on your willpower. You try and get your willpower going so that you can overcome and stop doing the bad behavior. But then this person pointed out, well, you got to ask yourself, where did you start doing that bad behavior? Why did you start doing that bad behavior? Well, because my will wanted to do it. Okay, and now how am I going to stop doing that bad behavior? Well, I'm going to work on my willpower so that my willpower will be able to stop doing the bad behavior. And okay, great. That might work for a little while, as long as your will is aimed at the good. But what happens the next time your will aims itself at something bad? Only now it's stronger, because guess what you did? You made it stronger to beat that other thing, and now it's stronger, and now that strength it takes and applies it to this new bad thing it wants. And now you've made it harder to defeat and harder to overcome, because you're feeding the monster you're trying to defeat. Does that make sense? Prayer reminds us that this battle is not a battle of me strengthening my will, but me submitting to God, because I need deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one. Save us from the evil one. We can cooperate, but we don't take the lead in this. So we pray, deliver us. Prayer reminds us. It reminds us that we need rescue, and we need to remember that. It also reminds us there is a rescuer. It would be really demoralizing to go into prayer and have your disoriented desires exposed and to be humbled and realize you have no power to stop them if you didn't also realize there is a rescuer, there is a deliverer. Jesus gave his life to rescue you, to deliver you. And he's calling to you right now because he wants to rescue you. He wants to deliver you from the evil one, from that temptation that you've been falling into and playing around in, and you know it's led you into sin. He wants to deliver you. Yeah, you're powerless. He knows. Yes, you feel embarrassed and ashamed. He knows. He's here to deliver you, calling you to deliver you. It's up to you to answer that call today. Don't make the mistake that one hiker made a couple years back. This guy was hiking the Colorado Mountains. He went on what should have been a 7-hour hike up Mount Elbert in Colorado. But he got disoriented and he got lost. And around 8 p.m., almost 12 hours later, a friend realized he hadn't come back and called and reported the hiker missing. Search crews went out and they started looking for the hiker. They searched until 3 a.m. and then they called it off for the night. But that entire time, they were calling his cell phone over and over and over again, calling his cell phone. But he never responded. So things seemed pretty grim. The next morning, search team set out again at daylight to go and find him. And while they were out looking, guess who stumbles into the parking lot to his car? This hiker. And everyone's happy. He's okay. He made it through the night. He didn't freeze. He's alive. But then they ask him, why didn't you answer your phone? And he said, I didn't recognize the number. It's a true story. Your disoriented desires might make it hard for you to recognize Jesus' call, but you've got to respond. There is no happy ending stumbling to your car in the end and you're okay. Just got out of the woods and you found yourself. There's none of that when it comes to temptation. It will devour you. That those temptations to not love God and orient your life around Him, they will devour you. They already are, probably, for some of us here. The temptation to not love others, to just kind of do what you want to do and do your thing, it doesn't make you stronger, better, more fully actuated and realized who you are. It doesn't do any of that. It devours you. Drives you into the wilderness until you are dead. That's what it does. And this morning, I want you to hear Jesus' call, but don't just hear it. I want you to answer it and say, deliver me from the evil one. Don't let me fall into temptation. Rescue me. Would you bow your heads? If you need rescue this morning, would you just slip up your hand? I see all of you. You can put them down. Let's all just begin to pray for our brothers and sisters who just raised their hand. And let's also pray for the ones who just couldn't muster the courage to raise their hand but really wanted to. Would you just begin to pray for your brothers and sisters here that are hungry for rescue, that they would find it here this morning? Jesus, we stand before you humbly in need of rescue. And we bring to you our brothers and sisters who just raised their hands and those who wanted to but didn't too. Bring them all to you, Lord. We don't know what particular temptations they've fallen into, but Lord, we all suffer the same temptations. Jesus, you encountered all the same temptations. And Jesus, you did that so that we could come to this moment boldly and ask for grace and mercy. And so that's what we're doing now on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And for ourselves, we're here asking you, Jesus, for grace and mercy. We hear you calling. And we all ask you to search us right now. Open our eyes to see the desires that are evil inside of us, that are disoriented. Help us to see them, Lord, so that we're aware and have our eyes open and not so easily tricked. Lord, for those who are in temptation, I pray right now that they would hear your voice calling them and sense the power of your Holy Spirit reaching into their hearts and their lives and their minds and beginning to transform that desire, the root of it, not just the external behaviors, but the very root of it, the thing they're looking to be fulfilled, the love they're looking for that's got them chasing that thing. God, I pray they would feel you reaching into the root of it and transforming it, and that they would begin to, Lord, find satisfaction in life in you even here now in this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray they would feel you healing them and beginning to heal that desire. And Lord, together we all cry out to you for rescue and thank you that you are our rescuer. And thank you that you are rescuing our brothers and our sisters. You have rescued every one of us and we continue to lean on your rescue. God, take us and let us also be rescuers alongside of you too. We are yours. We love you, God. Help us to love you better. We love each other, Lord. Help us to love each other better. Let us not fall into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come back? So here's how I want to end. And those of you who we just prayed, look, I invite you to come reach out to me. Send me a message this week. I'll be away, but I'll get back to you. I'll get someone connected with you. But here's how I want us to end this 5-6 weeks or so here we've been in the Lord's Prayer. I want us to remember, Jesus didn't give us words to recite. He gave us a framework to build a life of prayer on. And so what have we learned? We learn that we begin with God's majesty and fatherliness. That's where our prayer begins. So when you sit down to pray, kneel down to pray, go for a walk to pray, begin with acknowledging that God is transcendent and he's my Father who cares deeply for me. And it begins with me saying, God, through me, may your name be made holy. It begins with you and me then saying and committing ourselves to God's kingdom and his will, to actively participating in it. This is where prayer starts. This prayer life, build it here. Starts with those things. And then with that foundation built, now you and I can begin to pray and pray about, Lord, help me be satisfied with your provision because you provide my needs. But Lord, help me not to be satisfied just with getting my own needs. But Lord, I pray for the needs of others too. Our daily bread. And then we move on to pray, Father, help me to be forgiving the way I've been forgiven. And let him show you the people you need to forgive. And then we pray, God, help me not fall into the temptation to not love you and to not love others. Let that be a structure, a framework for your praying. There's other prayers you can pray. There's all kinds of ways to pray that are great and good. Let this, though, be that structure that guides your life of prayer. Some days you may only pray one of those clauses because you get stuck in it, in a good way stuck in it. That's fine. These aren't meant to be hard and fast rules. It's all meant to help us immerse ourselves into a relationship with God. And then there's one more line of the prayer that some of you may know that we haven't mentioned. It in some Bibles you might have seen in older translations, it ends with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now the truth is, that line was almost definitely not originally in the prayer Jesus taught them to pray, but it certainly makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? To have begun with God's majesty and then end by praying, may it all be, Lord, for your kingdom and for your power and for your glory. Amen.